Good morning, Faith Church. Thank you again for letting me share the gospel. Sometimes we wonder about what is the truth. We hear about fake news. There's CNN, there's Fox News, there's BBC, there's NPR. And I don't know about you, but recently I think I've been wondering, like, who really is telling the truth? And I think one of the most difficult things is that, you know, I do want to know the truth. I do want to know, like, who's right and who's telling the truth and who's not biased. And so the idea of truth is really important to me, and I believe that's important to you as well, because for one, you're going to ask yourself, based on the truth, how am I going to live my life? How will I teach my children? How will I raise my children? How will I go about my life? And what is important? And what is going to motivate me? So the truth is exceptionally important. So the topic of the message today is Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Thanks, Andrew. Appreciate it. All right, it's from John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. So earlier in John, we saw that Jesus is met by Nicodemus at night, and then Jesus is the light of the world, and he is expressing and interacting with Nicodemus, and it's such a great conversation. Now we come to another part of the passage, and it starts out with, after this, Jesus and his disciples, in verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now, as we see this pericope, or this section, verses 22 through 24, we see a contrast, a comparison and contrast as to the ministries of Jesus and the ministry of John. The message this morning is, we are not Christ, and we are not the ultimate source of life. Jesus is the truth. He has the love of the Father and the fullness of the Spirit. We must respond by receiving him and his message because he is above all things. One of the most unique parts about the Gospel of John is that this specific section of Scripture is actually not in the other Gospels. It's not in the other synoptic Gospels, right? It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke. So this is, again, a special section and description. Another interesting comparison is that in those other synoptic Gospels, usually it is only seen that the disciples are baptizing and not Jesus. So this is really a special part where it says that Jesus is baptizing. Verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. As you remember, the John Baptist was put in prison and later beheaded by, I believe it was Herod. So this was before that time. I tried to look for Salem, and it's not necessarily easy to locate. And commentators are not aware of, somewhere probably in the Jordan. So we see one ministry baptizing and another ministry also baptizing. Verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So you kind of wonder, what contextually is this purification? And there's a slide that I'd like to show you of a, probably can't read it. Sorry, I'll just read it for you. So the left is English and the right is Hebrew. It's a photo of a description over purification. This is, again, during the trip to Israel, and we would walk around different locations, and, you know, there's different museums everywhere. And this one was about, it's entitled, "With His Truth He is Cleansed." Let me read. Observing the laws of purity was a primary concern of the Yahad community. They sought not only ritual purity, but also spiritual perfection. The quest for purity affected every facet or of activity in a strictly regulated daily life of the community. In excavation of this site, 10 ritual baths were found. Basically, they're called mikvahs. I don't exactly know what, but anyway, they're 10 ritual baths. Texts from the period suggest that members of the community immersed themselves at least twice a day. Now, you can imagine the context of the Israel, right? Basically, a lot of desert, a lot of dust, and everybody wore slippers. So I don't know about you, but you can just imagine how, you know, cakey, dirty people felt. And so mikvahs were a way in which people were cleansed, but not only just practically, but also spiritually. So a mikvah, basically one mikvah that we did see was, there was an entrance. You would go down, it's like a small pool, and then you would come out on the other side. So that was a spiritual cleansing. The point I want to make is that the idea of water and purification was not something that was foreign and something that was new in the context from old to new. It was something that was already similarly practiced as well. So in a way, the point is that there was a lot of these mikvahs. It's almost like exhausting. You go to one place, there's a mikvah. Go to the next place, there's another mikvah. So it's like, it was really an interesting idea that, and it's closely tied, I think. That's why baptism and purification was something that is very common in Israel. So to us, it's a bit foreign, I think, if you don't know that there was a context for purification. So the idea of debate or discussion, we don't really know. Kind of like, what were they debating about? Why were they debating? It's not really, I think, something that important. Again, verse 25, now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now, this is the part that comes up where there's a little bit of tension. Again, in the conversations in John, there's always this tension, right? And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, talking about Jesus, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Who here, you know, I was wondering, like, who in Faith Church is in ministry? Like, probably, like, at least half or, you know, a third at least, you know, so they know a lot about ministry. And I think it's a common thing in ministry to have conflict about who has the better ministry. And sometimes even when we're writing letters or sharing about our ministry, you know, there's thoughts of jealousy at times. And so it's interesting that it's not explicit by John's disciples, but I think the context of it is important. And I think we can take away a truth from it in that. So John continues. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Again, he answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And one thing about this passage is that when the commentators were commentating, like, what is he talking about? It's kind of like cryptic. It's another maxim. And what is he referring to? Is he talking about Jesus? And of course, they're trying to tie it to the context, right? So possibly John is saying a person. So both Jesus and John do not receive anything unless it is given to him from heaven. So any ministry success, any grace given, any disciples, any fruit of the Spirit, any blessings given to a person in ministry is really only because of what God allows or God has given him. So there's this idea that we shouldn't be jockeying or we shouldn't be in competition because really it is God who gives the fruit of our spirit. Fruit of our ministry. And I was thinking about this more and more. One thing that's really great about giving a sermon once a month only is like you get to ruminate over a passage. I was thinking also about what other things in our life applies to this maxim. or this idea, because it's so broad, right? It's like he wasn't saying, he didn't mention specifically a person's ministry cannot receive. You know, he just says a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And so I was thinking, yeah, that's true. Like even the idea of like the universe, right? Or even the idea of the right amount of chemicals in order for us to think, or even the understanding or math or science, like all these things are given to us, and they would not exist unless they were given to us from heaven. I know it's a bit general revelation versus special revelation, but if you think about it, where God has been very gracious to us about what he has revealed to us. So what are some of the things that he has revealed that we can meditate upon that are God's goodness? Now, the next slide is not in scripture. So this is an atom, right? And the anatomy of an atom is the nucleus. And then the things swirling around it is electrons. And then, so the nucleus has protons and neutrons, right? I think. Thank you. Miss Josephine's the science teacher. By the way, it was really interesting to see her up here because she was, anyway, just really admire your pursuit of Christ over the years. So anyway, atoms and nucleus and electrons. So Thomas Aquinas, a dude long time ago, Thomas Aquinas sought proof of God's existing by examining the natural world. He wanted to use the natural laws to explain God, why God was real. I don't exactly know where Aquinas thought about these ideas. So one of the ideas that Aquinas thought about was the argument for God as the unmoved mover. Aquinas' first argument relates to motion. He observed that in the world, physical actions are the only things that cause movements. He used the example of fire and wood. Fire changes the energy in wood, which moves it to become hot. So basically a single cause, right? Something must have started the movement in the first place. Something must have started the movement in the first place. And Aquinas, you know, attributes that to God. And this is a bit controversial, so I'll just leave it where it is. But some people say the Big Bang was started by God. God was the Big Bang. Anyway, we can discuss that more offline. But the next slide is, I don't know what this is. I'm asking, does anybody know what this is, by the way? Momentum, that's what it's called? Oh, yeah, to show momentum. Yeah, so, you know, it's not an action, live action shot, right? So it's just a photo. But basically, after it'll swing back, and then the last ball on your left will move. Like, so the middle balls will just carry that movement, right? That energy. And so that's the idea where God is the one who first causes everything. The argument for the first cause, the second argument by Aquinas, which is similar to the first argument, is the argument of causation. Aquinas found that everything in the natural world has a cause. For example, in the domino chain, each domino that falls causes another domino to fall. Aquinas believes that God must have started the cause and effect chain. Why do I bring these up to you? It's because that the belief in God is something that is believable, and that others have sought to explain God through natural means. But in terms of special revelation, again, John answered, a person cannot receive one thing, even the very first cause, cannot receive that first cause, that very first creation, unless it is given to him from heaven. So I think in scripture we can see that it can also inform our thoughts about creation. And so this last slide is a slide about the universe. This is for at UOG, if anybody wants to know. It's a time photo of UOG. So as we think about Christ, and as we meditate upon the goodness of God, even in terms of ministry, right, and about the truth, how does everything relate to everything else? And how does the universe and its beginnings impact us as we think about God? And so I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning, that the argument of Aquinas, of causation, and also is something that encourages you to be in awe and to be a worship of God, and to be humble, right, and to be grateful that the air that we breathe, the thoughts that we have, the atoms that stay together are from God. So, all right. And then Jesus answered, verse 28, yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And the one who has the bride, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. So John is again expressing the fact that that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and that John himself is not the Christ. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly as the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I think one of the greatest things that that we can have in ministry is the opportunity to really take joy in that people come to Christ and they are renewed through Christ and renewed by Christ. And so how do we relate ministry? Is this only about ministry? I rejoice only when in the context of ministry. I think we can take the application of the passage to the areas of, well, for me, because it's so close to my life, is parenting. It could be related to work. It could be related to, our family relationships, right? How can the verse 30, next slide, he must increase, but I must decrease. Again, another maxim by John is like, how come you can't just say something really like, it's very, it's very broad, and it's very, who is he? It's probably Christ. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. So how does Christ increase in our ministry, right? The first context. How does Christ increase in our work? How does Christ increase in our parenting? How does Christ increase in our marriage? How does Christ increase in our thoughts? But how do we decrease as well? So the idea of the word must is something under necessity. One must, denoting a compulsion of a kind. And basically, it is something that must happen. So I just encourage you, Faith Church, that as you meditate upon these maxims of John, from receiving things and now to the increase of Christ, how are they to be expressed? The idea of increase is to become greater, to grow, right? How can we grow Christ in the child, in our children? How can we grow Christ at work? How can we grow Christ in our thought life? I know that it's sometimes, at the end of the day, you're most tired, right? And you just want to relax and not really, you're not as self-controlled at the end of the day. So how can you put things into practice that would increase Christ in that? Decrease, to become less important, to diminish, to become less. And I think in meditating upon this in parenting, how can I decrease in my child's life? I think that's, and then increase Christ in my child's life as well. For the most part, it's always like, yeah, I'd love it if my child always did what I told them to do. But in actuality, the best thing for my child is that they would glorify, worship, prioritize, and pursue Christ. They shouldn't be pursuing me, but they should be pursuing Christ. So again, the idea is that he must increase, but I must decrease. And these next passages, verse 31 through 36, we see that you know, these maxims become a little bit more concrete. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, and who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks of earthly ways. He who comes from heaven is above all. So I believe he's communicating, he's indicating that Jesus is the one who comes from above. Verse 32, he, Jesus, bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. I think that we for sure know that the world is dark, you know, is dark, and Jesus is the light, and not everybody receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. And one of the most interesting things about Christianity is that we actually allow for choice. We allow for choice. Verse 33, whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, sets his seal to this, that God is true. So if you, has anybody ever signed a notary? Like, you know, so if you sign a notary, there's always a seal by the notarer. Yeah, so basically that's the idea that it's like signing a deed. I signed a deed and sealed it. So this is in Jeremiah 32:10. So that's the same idea seen in verse 33, that the one who receives, it's a past tense active thing, the one who receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And so that's really the challenge, right? The challenge that Christ must increase, I must decrease, the truth that Christ is above all things, the truth that everything comes from God. How do these truths impact our life? So the seal is to certify that something to and attest that and acknowledge something to be true. Next one is verse 34. It says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And so there's this triune formula that we see in these verses. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The idea is that, again, what is the truth, right? We had very abstract thoughts about truth in our society. And those maxims are a bit abstract earlier in John. But now we come to the summary and the meat, almost a summary of chapter 3. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Why? Or how is that possible? For he gives the Spirit without measure. So Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of truth. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so we see this triune formula, and we see that, you know, verse 36, again, in the society that we live in, you know, anything that's negative sometimes is negatively seen, right? But the context of verse 36 is from verse 35, in which that there is a motivation, a context, an expectation, and a definition of love. Again, in our society, the definition of love is sometimes said, you know, you do you. You know, the definition of love is whatever you define it. But for Christians, the definition of love is this. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And that expression of love is verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. One of the questions in the world that we have to ask is, what is eternal life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We see that in the Old Testament, in the first part of Genesis, that when death reigned, right, there was separation in terms of a relationship with God. And when there is eternal life in heaven in Revelation, where every tear is wiped away and all life, and there's no more pain, the first context is that there is relationship and there is proximity to God's presence. So there's a lot of things that can be thought about and definitions needed, but the main point is eternal life is being with God. And separation from God is the opposite of eternal life. And in a way, that's basically what it means. Like, well, if you believe, then you want to be with God. If you don't believe, you don't want to be with God. Right? Did I say that right? Yeah. If you believe, you want to be with God. If you don't believe, then you're not going to be with God. And honestly, so God is honoring your choice. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, has relationship with God for eternity. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, shall not see God, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, the idea that we have is that, again, we need to share the gospel in kindness and in truth. And even in the summary, you see that there needs to be an action from a person. They need to believe. It needs to be present. It needs to be active. It's a present belief. It's not just something that you did before and no longer believe. Again, how does the truth impact your life in terms of your choices? Is the truth only through education? Like, will you be saved through education? Like, if we just educate them more, that's how they will be saved. Or is salvation through Christ Jesus? Anyway, Faith Church, I just want to encourage you that I pray that everyone here believes that God is creator, that Jesus is Savior, that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and our response should be to believe in Jesus Christ as his work, his death and resurrection, and that he has paid the ultimate price for our sins. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word, the truth. Father God, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is the truth and that he must increase in all areas of our life. And so, Lord, I just pray for Faith Church that you would continue to increase Christ in their present and future decisions. I pray, Lord, that they would always be grateful. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to give to Faith Church your blessing. For Lord, we know that all good things come from above and from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.